light of all that's going on, I called my message this morning, The Rainbow. There's a reason I called it that. We know from Genesis chapter 9 that there was a rainbow given for a specific purpose. And it was something that I want to talk about today. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14 with me. Acts chapter 14. Now listen, God acted the same always. He always does, because he's a God that never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at somebody and say, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. What he does, he did. What he is, he was. What he is now, he will ever be. What he did, he does. What he's doing now, he'll always be doing. He'll never change. He's a God that never changes. Having said that, there are ways in which man has received from God, and they're all varied. And there are things that God interacted with man in ways that seem different, and I want to give a clarity to that. And I want to share with you, there was a then. We call that the past. Then. There is a now, and the Bible uses words oftentimes. Paul says, but now. There's now, and then there is to come. There is to come. So there's a was, future, or past. There is now, and there is future, that is that which is to come. And in these passages I'm going to read to you, I want to talk about those three aspects, because Paul talked about those three aspects. Now, from a human perspective, we are judgmental at times, and we tend to be very opinionated. We have opinions about everything. We have experiences that span the gamut of life, and we've gone through many, many things. And because of that, we assess values to things, we assess judgments on things, and we expect things to happen, or we would at least hope they would happen sometimes. Not really, but I think it occurs to us at times. For instance, we're looking at a situation where there's a moral decline, you know, that we see in our society. And let me assure you that this moral decline is not singular in nature. It's not just America that is in decline morally. It isn't just America that's struggling with the moral conditions. And on Saturday or Friday, we saw a change, a shift in America, in the moral climate of America. And we saw some change that occurred in the societal views of things and all that went on. But that's not just America. That's not just happening in America. It's not isolated to just us. And we would like to think sometimes that we have an isolated issue, but it's not. It's not about just American politics or American politicians or any of those things or our Supreme Court that is making these adjustments. This is a worldwide issue. It's happening all over the world, and the world is responding to these issues. It's happening that our Supreme Court, along with other world leaders, world courts, world organizations, are all trying to come to terms with natural things. And so they make decisions that to the church, I hope, my hope is that every born-again believer should be disappointed or would be disappointed. We should be disappointed. I mean, even though we could not enact those laws, there were more voices on one side or more authority on one side of the issue than the voices of the church. The voice of the church has become so less that, or so devalued that we didn't have a force available to exert a force necessary to stop the change in the climate or the antichrist type activities on the world. We should have that kind of voice. The church should be loud enough and should be strong enough and poised and positioned in a position to hold back. And we have for years held back, for many, many years, the things that have been coming. I remember in 1984 that my father showed me an article in a magazine about what was called the Rainbow Push. And back then, there was a lot more to it than there is today. They have become the Rainbow Coalition. And that Rainbow Coalition is now about gay rights and things like that. But back in those days, it was the Rainbow Push. And the Rainbow Push was even about population control and things. But this was back in 1984. They put out a manifesto about how they were going to deal with the church and how they were going to deal with dissenting voices and how they would demonize and villainize and make the voices against and opposition of homosexual marriage be so diminished and so demeaned and so, you know, because if you see that today, if you were to say anything against it the wrong way or whatever, you know, you would be villainized. You would be treated as if you were a bigot or whatever. And that was an agenda. That was an attempt to change the mentalities of people so that they would become more accepting. Make the people that speak against those kinds of things and call it sin to be absolute weirdos and strange people. I remember when the very first homosexual was on television. They came out with a show called Soap. Anybody remember Soap? And they made it a big joke. It was a sitcom. And everybody laughed and thought it was so funny to have the homosexual on the show. They began to infiltrate society and add it to society and all of these things. That agenda's been growing for years and years and years. Now, the consequences of the decision that were handed down by the Supreme Court is that 39 states will now be required to recognize what 11 states have said yes to and those kinds of things. I'm not talking about politics today. That's not my issue. As a matter of fact, the church is not a political organization. We are a religious organization. God called us to be godly. He called us to do things in the earth and to be a light to the world and a lamp to the world and salt to the earth and all those kinds of things. The church is not political. This is not a political message. I'm not a politician. I will never be a politician. I'm just here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for the church, there should be a disappointment about it. If you're not disappointed, then you know you are missing the point that was a turn and a shift, because there are consequences to the decision. Every decision brings consequences. For instance, will the church continue to have a 501c3? If you decide not to do gay marriage, let's say you don't rent out your facilities to homosexuals or whatever, are you going to be closed down? Are they going to sue you? Religious institutions, Bible schools, will they now lose their funding from the federal government if they don't sanction homosexual marriage or if they speak against it in any way? I mean, the list goes on and on. So for the ramifications of this become unimaginable. There will be, again, remember the Bible said that we could overcome sickness, that by his stripes we were healed, and so you and I don't have to live in sickness. And he said that we could overcome poverty. He said that through his poverty you became rich. So you and I don't have to be sick, and we don't have to be impoverished. But there's one thing we can't overcome, one thing that we won't be able to relinquish until we get to heaven. He said this. He said, "You, the godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." We may not suffer sickness, we may not suffer disease, we may not suffer lack and poverty and all those things, because we don't have to. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, but we will suffer persecution. And around the world, persecution has become very, very, very big. I mean, you can see right now there's a genocide among Christians. I mean, it may not be happening in America, but throughout the world, the murders of Christians goes unstopped, and they murder them in horrific, horrendous ways. I saw where they took 9 prisoners, put them in a steel cage, and drowned them alive the other day. And then I saw where they beheaded on camera about 25 Christians, just took them and slit their throat and cut their heads off right in front of the camera. And those kinds of things are happening all over the world. They're murdering Christians and raping women and all those things, and there's a genocide and an attack. But the Bible clearly says that you will suffer persecution. We in America we've been so fortunate to be isolated and to be protected from the works of the devil and the Antichrist and the attack of Satan and people killing us and beheading us for our faith. But there's no guarantee. The Bible didn't give any of us as believers a guarantee that we would be able to live without persecution. And it may rise to a greater level now and further in the future with America. We'll see. And if the church doesn't continue to at least hold a standard or be strong or realize what this hour is and what this means. And so I want to just say, just speaking, that potentially there's a grave condition that exists, that the church will go through some various changes and things that are going on that are worldwide. It isn't just America. It is worldwide. Somebody say amen. So we shall suffer. Even Paul, Peter, and all the disciples, they were hung upside down. If you looked at Fox's Book of Martyrs, you would see that they were hung by their toes, and they were strapped and beaten and whipped and put into oil. They were prosperous. They were blessed. Paul said he knew how to abound and how to be abased. He knew how to be, and all these things, he was content. He explained to us that he understood blessing, and he understood lack. He understood all those things, but in the end, he had to die. He died. They tell us that he died in Rome, and there's some descriptions of how he died, but he was crucified. He was certainly abused, boiled in oil, shipwrecked many times, whipped. We've been able to avoid that, but thank God. I just want to say that the Church of Jesus Christ, see, I have a firm belief that there's enough of us. There's enough of us. Amen. To see something great happen on this planet. There's enough of us that really love God to see something great happen. And I want to talk about what that is. And so in looking at this, I've turned on the internet and I've seen where, you know, you can see pictures on there and preachers talking, and they're all talking different ways. And some of it's very challenging, very difficult for me. I'm very frustrated with it because, you know, some of them will say, you know, God's judgment's coming. God's judgment, he's going to judge America. You know, as if God's going to kill some Supreme Court justices. Going to blow up the Capitol. Have you seen that picture on the net with it looks like doomsday at the Capitol, and the Capitol, you know, and it's all blowed up. Like God's going to come and bring a tornado and wipe out the city, and God's judgment's coming. And I'm very disturbed by that, because if God was going to do that, he'd already done it. Now, that's a man's perspective, because from a man's perspective, we would like sometimes, there have been people in this church, I wonder, where's the wrath of God? Look at y'all. All, I love it. I always say stuff like that, and all the saints are like, not I. But every one of you has sat in here one time or another and thought, God, why do you let that happen? I don't understand. Won't you rain down fire on them? Come on, you've thought it. You've thought you'd like to see an arm broken or like, come on, don't look like you haven't. You know what I'm saying? Then you feel bad about it because you really don't want them to feel like that. You don't really want to break somebody's arm, you know. But at the moment, boy. And you know, I mean, so, you know, I mean, we may in the natural have that kind of a feeling. You and I may have a feeling about this and think, well, where's the wrath of God? And is the wrath of God coming? You might have a question. That's what I'm dealing with. So we know it's here. We know the Antichrist is on the earth. We know, and I'm not talking about the person. I'm talking about the spirit of it. I don't know that he's here, but I know there's a spirit of it. And I know that it's against Christ. Amen. And that there's things that are going on that are not what we as Christians should be happy about. Amen. Don't put it on your Facebook, love wins. Don't put a rainbow on your Facebook site, rain, love win. Love did not win. I'm going to explain it to you. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you know God is not for gay marriage? It is not God's plan. It is not God's order. It's not God's plan. So here we are, Acts 14. They've just experienced a miracle. The miracle power of God has come. There's a divine inspiration of God here, and something has happened. They're in a pagan environment. God has sent Paul to the Gentiles, and they're in this pagan world. And in this pagan environment, this miracle has happened, and now they want to build a statue to Paul and Barnabas. They want to deify them because everything has a god in this area, in Rome, and in the pagan society. They're all making gods. So this is where we're at. And when Paul and Barnabas and the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We're no more. We are men with like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities and unto a living God, which he made heaven and earth, the seas and all the things therein. Who in times past," say who in times past. How many know that's the past? That's not the now. It's not the future. It's the past. "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." In other words, in times past, God dealt with Israel one-on-one. It was his signpost. Israel was the people of God, but it was his reasoning. God was using Israel to commit understanding to humanity that there was a God. So he showed God himself through Israel. So what did he do with the Gentiles who were not Israel? And this is what he says. In times past, he allowed them to walk in their own way. He allowed them to walk in their own way. And then, in other words, from Genesis chapter 12 until right here, Paul's ministry, God left them alone. God left them alone. He didn't do anything for them. It goes on to say, nevertheless, he left them himself not without witness. In other words, he wanted them to know him even though he left them alone. He was working with the Israelites. He left the Gentiles alone, but he wanted them to know him. And here's how he identified himself to them. He didn't leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. It was God's testimony to mankind who did not know him, who he was not dealing with. He showed them his goodness by putting rain on their fields, by blessing them, by committing himself to giving them food and feeding them and protecting them, even though he wasn't dealing with them. While his back was to them, while he was looking at Israel and he was not paying attention to them, he left them to their own devices. How many of you understand God leaves us to our own devices? God will let you do what you want to do. God will let America do what it wants to do. If enough people want homosexual marriage, God will let us have it. Without blowing up the Capitol, without killing a Supreme Court judge, without one homosexual dying, he's not going to kill people because God doesn't kill people. And that now we have the past. He left them alone, and he showed them his goodness. And then it goes on. Look at Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Look at this. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. God does not ask us to do something he won't do. Isn't that what it says? Do good unto them that persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. You see that? He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain to the just and the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do you not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore mature or perfect, even as your Father is in heaven perfect. In other words, he's saying that the same blessings of the just are on the unjust. And in Israel's time and in the present time, in times past, God didn't look at their stuff. He didn't pay attention to it. Then Paul came and something's about to change. I'm about to show it to you. Something's about to change. Acts chapter 14 says, and with those sayings are scarce retained they the people that they had done those sacrifices unto them. In other words, they went on to try and kill them. Now go over to Acts chapter 17. I'm going somewhere. Don't quit on me. Everything's foundational at the moment. I'm giving you a foundation. So God sets it up. He deals with Israel, but he loves everybody. He turned his face from what they were doing and blessed them no matter what. To show them so they could identify God. So they could say, how many know that the goodness of God is what leads men to repentance? The idea that God creates terrible things to show people how to get to him is a bunch of hooey.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 17. They're in Athens. At this scripture, they're at a place where the people of Athens are looking for the unknown God. They got so many gods, so many of them, they don't even know one of them. And they figure if we don't know some of them, because there might be some we don't know, we'll name one the unknown God. How silly is that? But a change, a shift occurs. There's a change that's going on in Paul's ministry. God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and now he turns to the Gentiles. Paul lays out the Gentile condition that was in the past and what changes in the present and then where we're going in the future. I want you to say this out loud. Time passed,
but now,
ages to come. All right, this is Paul's ministry. Time passed,
but now,
ages to come. Acts 17, 24th verse. And God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the heaven, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives life and breath to all things. All good things, listen to me, all good things, all the good things in life come from God, even to the lost people of this world. That's what he said. All good things that came to somebody came from God, even though they're lost. Bill Gates may not have known God, but God was good to him. All things that come to man come from God, even though you're not good. Say amen. That's what it says. And then it goes on to say this. He reigns in due season, right? All right. 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. Determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Now, this particular scripture is talking about Babylon. You remember the Tower of Babel, and they were all speaking different languages? The Bible divided them up for a reason. And it caused the nations. And here's the next verse tells us why. That they should seek the Lord. That if happily they might feel him. He was near to them. They needed to seek him. And while they were together, he split them up, divided the nations so that they could find him. Time passed. Find him. Though he be not far from every one of us. God's not far from us. He's not far from the gay person. He's not far from the adulterer. He's not far from the drug addict. And God does everything he can. How many know God says that one soul is worth the whole world? And so God says he's doing everything he can that they could find him, that they could feel him, that they could know him, and that he could show him his goodness because he's not far from them. And so he goes on and he says this. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your prophets, that word poets, have said, for we are also his offspring. God's not far from us. We're also his offspring. For as much then that we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stones, graven art, and man's devices. Going back to 14, he says, you can't make God. No matter how crafty you are, no matter how artistic you are, no matter how much gold you are, God made the gold. Right. Amen. Amen. You can't make God. So he's going back, he's talking about that. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance passed. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. See it? But now. He has commanded everyone everywhere to repent. Now they are to repent. God is now pouring out his grace on the Gentiles on the earth. But now. So there was then, there's but now. You see it? But now. So in the but now, God has poured out his grace. Jesus is in the center of but now. And God has poured out his grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He has poured out his grace. And the but now is so that everyone can repent. Amen. We're in the season where God is reaching out to the Gentile world through Paul. It's right now that God is reaching out because it is his desire that none should perish. But that we should all come to repentance or come to the knowledge of the light. Somebody say amen. Amen. So God winked at it in the past. Now he's showing us through Paul that he's now engaging the Gentile, the world, through Jesus and saying, I'm reaching out to you through love and I want you to repent. And you're the fruit of the earth. You're important to me and I love you. So it goes on. Because he hath appointed a day. Because he has appointed a day, say future. There was then, he winked. There is now. He's poured out his grace. And then there is appointed future. In the appointed future, it says, he says this, in that which day he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he ordained, who whereof he also gives assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So Jesus is now given, and in verse 31, it shows us there is a time in the future when God is going to judge the world. But we don't live there. We live in but now. Paul's clear. He's saying, God's not going to blow up the Capitol building. I don't care if they painted the White House in rainbows. God ain't going to strike nobody dead. He ain't turning out the lights. He ain't taking the paint off of the building. I hope somebody understands what I'm talking about. Why? Because God loves everybody so much that he's giving them the opportunity to see and repent, and he's showing them how good he is. He's so good that even though we deserve it, even though he should, I don't know if you get what I'm talking about. Even though it's so bad that in the past he even destroyed a city because of it, but now, this is the church has to, we've got to get this, that God has put us in the but now. We've been placed right in the center of the but now. God has called us to be in the middle of the but now. Our job is not to condemn the world, but through Jesus Christ to see the world saved. We're to go out and preach the gospel. Stop the hate. Stop the start loving people. Start bringing them to Christ. Start bringing them in. Stop telling them God's going to beat them up and God's going to destroy them. Start telling them God loves them so much that no matter what they do, they can still come to the cross. There's still time. There's still time. Yes, in the future, there's going to come a moment when time will end. The church will be called out and Jesus will judge. But it isn't today. Jesus is not judging the world. In the church, we may need to judge some things that are going on. God called us to do that. We ought to stand up for things. We ought to tell truth. People need to know the difference between right and wrong, but not to be condemned for it. I wish somebody get what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy 1, 17 through 11 through 17. Turn over there. According to the glorious gospel. 1 Timothy 1, 17 through 11 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, 11 through 17. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul was given a mandate, a commission by God. And I thank the Lord Jesus Christ who has enabled me, for he is counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious person. And ordained, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Listen what Paul's saying. God winked, but now. If anybody understands what I'm talking about. He was the chiefest of sinners. He was a murderer. He killed Stephen at his feet. And he was a horrible man. But the mercy of God. The mercy of God. But now. Oh, how many know? If not for mercy, where would you be? If not for the mercy of God, where would you be? We have an obligation as a church to show the mercy and love of God to the world that is lost. We're running around telling people God's going to kill them when we ought to be telling them God wants to give them life and that more abundantly. We're running around condemning people when we ought to tell them, neither do I condemn thee. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. He's good to every generation. He was good. He is good. He will be good. my God is the Father of lights with whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning. We're not here to destroy the world. We're here to bring the world to life. Yeah. Glory to God. He goes on to say this. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord exceedingly abundantly with faith and the love with which Christ Jesus came to me. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. A faithful saying and worthy for every one of us to accept. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long-suffering. Through Paul, he's saying, God called me that he could show forth his long suffering. How many understand long suffering is a big word? Long suffering for a pattern to them which might hereafter believe on him to everlasting. Now unto the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. The pattern is this, that God is going to be long suffering. The Apostle Paul begins a time when God is no longer turned away from the Gentiles, but has turned to the Gentiles. A time of grace, a time of God offering grace and salvation and doing it with long suffering. In other words, for a long time. Long suffering means this, it's a patient enduring, that God is enduring our mess patiently. Aren't you glad to know? Boy, I wish you'd shout louder than I'm preaching. Aren't you glad to know that God endures our mess patiently? Whoa! When I'm messing up, God says, man, I'd like to strike him, but I ain't. He endures our mess patiently. Amen. The mess of the world that deserves to be condemned and to be judged. God, when he raised up the Apostle Paul, extended a time for the world in which God would be patient with them and that he would suffer long with us and put up long with us and give us an opportunity to be saved. Paul goes on to say, it's, in other words, this is what it says, that God interrupted his judgment to the world with a long-suffering kindness because he was not willing that any should perish. Whew. Wasn't just that he sent his son, that whosoever believes, it's that he loved them so much that he was willing to forego his judgment. Oh my. That God shelved his judgment for you. He shelved what should have been, what we should have paid, the price that we owed. Whew. So that the church has to understand that we're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We didn't come to condemn it. We're not here. We're to take that shelved judgment and reach out to a world that should. A world that should, a people that should receive judgment, a people that should, the people that should. We're to go to them and say, God loves you so much that he doesn't. He loves you so much. God has reserved his judgment for then, not for now. We're in the now. It'll come in Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says there will be an earthquake and they will cry out to Jesus in that earthquake. They'll know. They'll know in Revelation chapter 6 that it was God and that it was God. That'll be judgment. It ain't today. When you see an earthquake today, that's not Jesus. When you see a tornado today, that's not Jesus. When you see somebody die in a terrific accident or a horrible problem, that's not Jesus. That's not the judgment of God. God's withheld his judgment. He's holding back because he wants the precious fruit. He called it. Have you ever gone to the store and picked up a fruit that was ripe? I mean, really ripe. And the skin of it, you could just feel it was, if you just pushed it the wrong way. I'm telling you, the world that we live in today is a precious, oh my God. It's a precious fruit. And if we handle it the wrong way. We can't handle the fruit the wrong way. It's precious, precious, precious fruit of the earth. And he has long, oh, hallelujah, Oh, I wish you'd get what I'm talking about today. I want to change the climate and the atmosphere. Yes, I'm disappointed, but I am disappointed to an action of love. I'm not disappointed to an action of hate. I'm disappointed to say that we need to do more as a church. We need to reach out more. We need to love more. We need to help more. We need to distribute more. We need to grab more. We need to love people. We need to speak right and stop speaking wrong and stop saying the wrong stuff and stop sounding like a church full of hate and start sounding like a church full of love. It's what God told us to do. Matthew 24, 4 through 8. Turn over there. Many of the teachings that I see and hear come right out of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 4 through 8. Matthew 24, 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You shall see troubles, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Notice the end is not yet. So just because we see it, the end is not yet. There's no judgment. The end is not yet. You got it, man. He said, not yet. That's right, not yet. Let's go on. Let's read on. He said, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning. Do you see anywhere where God does any of it? Wow. Do you see anywhere where God does any of it? No, he says, you're living in a world where there's going to be earthquakes and famines and diverse problems. There's going to be situations and wars against wars because people living on a planet that we live on, this planet has earthquakes. It has tectonic plates. It has storms and it has problems. And people will war against people for power and money and oil and crazy stuff. And they will act stupid and nuts and they will be absurd and all that will happen. But it ain't the end. That's not the end. That's not the judgment of God. It's just the beginning of sorrows. God's not judging the world with this stuff. It's just the world we live in. But it is a sign because God will restore this earth to peace and harmony when he comes. In Genesis chapter 9, God spake to Noah and the sons with him. And behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed, that every living creature that is with you, the fowls, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. This is Genesis 9, 8 through 17. Genesis 9, 8 through 17. And I will establish my covenant. I'm verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of my covenant, which I made between me and you and every living creature that is upon the face of the earth with you for perpetual generations. I do set this bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of my covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring the cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall be no more, become a flood to destroy the flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh upon the earth. You see, the folks put the rainbow out there and they thought they were putting it out there as if it were a blasphemy to God. That look, God's not going to destroy us because of what we do. They were exactly right. That was the love of God. When they put that up there, they didn't realize that they were actually verifying how good God is. That they were actually putting a symbol of the love of God for them and saying, there's a chance for you to repent from your sin. He put that up. If they just looked to the rainbow and understood, they put a symbol up there of God's mercy and God's grace, because you should die, but you don't have to die, because greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. They put the rainbow up thinking that they were making fun of God, but they're not God. They're just validating, verifying, and saying God is real every time. A God that loves us so much that he has spared his judgment and spared his wrath and spared, and he keeps looking down. Oh, I can't help it. Y'all just don't understand what's going on the inside of me, because you're not to be mad about it. You're to be glad about it. He said, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. When these things come, look up. Look up. Realize the day is close, but it's also a mandate for you. If the hour is close, then it tells us, James 5, 7 through 8 says this, be patient therefore. Brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord. I prophetically utter to you today that this is not a sign. See, the Bible says where sin doth abound. Oh, I wish you'd get what I'm talking about. I see on the face of the planet sin is abounding. It looks like sin's winning. But where sin abounds, how much more does the grace of God? You see, with the outpouring of the sin, there's an outpouring of the grace. With an outpouring of wrong, there's an outpouring of right. With an outpouring of hate, there's an outpouring of good. Hallelujah. There's an outpouring of the God is about to show up on this planet. I prophetically tell you, God is about to move on this planet in a way like we have never seen. The waves of God's glory are going to come on the church of the living God. The power of God is going to flood the house of God. It's going to flood the place. Because when they can't find it in the world, when what they've done doesn't satisfy. See, you might win at the Supreme Court, but you can't. You got to get your heart right. You can't. Just winning at a Supreme Court doesn't bring peace to the heart. Only Jesus can bring peace to the heart. You know, have you ever bought something and thought it'd make you happy, and then you got home only to want something more, only to think, well, a couple of days later, the new car smell is gone. You might win something today, but it's only Jesus that can settle the unpeaced heart. It's only Jesus that can fill the unfinished heart. It's only Jesus that can flood us with life. Nothing will satisfy. And I tell you today, there's a flood of God's glory coming, and the church is going to rise up into its place. We're going to come into a place that God has called us to be. The love of God is going to begin to permeate the souls of the church, and the place of God shall be filled with miracles, signs, wonders, because the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I tell you today that as sin abounds, so much more the grace of God shall abound, and the church shall rise up and become a place, an oasis of God's love, an oasis of the love and mercy of God, and shall be a place that people will flock to, and they shall come for the answer, because they can't find the answer. And miracles, signs, wonders, and deliverances shall come in the house of God. The blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, the lame shall walk, the dumb shall talk, in the name of Jesus.